I've been kind of stuck in the Psalms for about a month or so. I just every time I get alone, every time I get to a place of just kind of study and just looking into God's Word, I keep going back to the Psalms and the beautiful Psalms of David. And a couple of Sundays ago, we went to that most famous psalm that we all could probably quote together. And I guess it's my favorite of all of them. It's probably all of our favorite, probably, if we look through the book of Psalms, that 23rd psalm, that psalm that brings such great comfort and assurance and hope for our lives. And we looked at that in detail just a couple of weeks ago. And then I just still couldn't break away from Psalms, and I went to what is my second favorite psalm in all of the 119 chapters or so of Psalms. I went to my most favorite one, and that is the 37th psalm of David. It's Psalms 37, and one thing about this particular psalm, as a matter of fact, most theologians, biblical historians, Bible historians, and all will tell you that this is not necessarily They believe maybe it's not even really a song, but it's maybe more of a poem, like a meditative poem. And in fact, a lot of people refer to this psalm, Psalm 37, is not a psalm at all, but a proverb. They call this the proverb of David, because what he's giving these various points throughout, just like if you was to read Proverbs, you read a verse in Proverbs, the very next verse in the same chapter will be a completely different subject and a completely different focus, but it's good nuggets. It's just good stuff to live by. And so I wasn't able to break away from that today. And so I know the rule of thumb in preaching, the rule of thumb in sermonizing, is you need one central point. You need to have that one central point that everybody walks away with that day. This is the one thing that I took away from that day. Well, I may not necessarily be able to do that today. I'm gonna share David's Proverbs the same way he shared it. I'm just gonna kind of shotgun it and throw it all out there. And I'm gonna pray today that there is that one thing, whatever it may be for you, there's going to be that one thing that you grab a hold of today, and you take it home with you, and it's going to change your life. And I believe it's going to do that for all of us today. Psalms 37, verse 1, it says, David says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." It seems to me that we as the church, it appears to me that we as the Christian church, we are so consumed. We are so consumed with all of the prevailing evil in the world today. And look, I will not deny the fact that there is a lot of evil in the world today, and we're seeing it on a large scale right now. It seems like everything that is anti the church of God, everything that is anti-Christ, it seems to be prevailing today. And I'm not denying that, but it seems like our conversations, I'm talking about the people of God, I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about the people of God's church, it seems to me like our conversations are filled more with complaining about everything that's wrong and how that we're just all going to hell in a handbasket. If you've sat in very many coffee shops, if you've bumped into too many people in Super One or Walmart aisle 3, it seems like this is where the conversation goes every single time. Look at how bad things are in the world. Look at how all the evil is taking over in our lives, in our world, and we're all just going to hell in a handbasket. Unfortunately, I believe that too many of our day-to-day conversations are just that. I don't hear much talk about the faithfulness of God. I'll just be honest with you. I'll go a step further with my honesty today and tell you, I believe that as of late, in the more recent years, I have been guilty of not speaking enough and declaring enough and talking enough about the faithfulness of our good God. I don't seem to hear a whole lot about the rich inheritance of his children, of his people. And that's what he's saying here. He says, don't fret. Don't let fear and worry and anxiety take over your life when you see all of this evil that's taking place around you. You may be in that, but it doesn't have to be in you. You may be in a dark world, but that dark world doesn't have to be in you. He says in verse 3, the very next verse, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, period. Trust in the Lord Many times I have to ask myself the question. I have to just pose the question to Kevin sometimes. In what and in whom am I placing my trust? I think too many times we've, let me say it this way. I believe that we are truly a blessed people. If you live in the United States of America, you're a blessed person. And we're cursing it a lot, and we're cursing these. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to travel very far outside of our borders to realize how blessed we really are. But can I just say this and maybe not get too crucified for it? I think we've become too blessed. I believe we've become so blessed that we're so comfortable in our blessing that now we're at a place where we can't even appreciate where we are and where we're going, and we're so blessed that we're trying to guard these blessings that we have in our lives as if that's the thing that we're supposed to be trusting in. Financial institutions. I got X number of dollars in the bank or in this mutual fund or in this retirement fund, and so I feel good about my future. I feel like things are going to be okay now, and that is where my trust is at. We've placed so much trust in a government that we know is not a system that we can trust. And I don't mean to be political today, and I won't be, and it's got nothing to do with pro a particular party or anti a particular political party. It just, we have put too much trust in man and in man's systems. I'll be honest with you, we put a lot of trust even in our own flesh and blood. We've put way too much trust in this life. It's amazing to me how that we can lose loved ones in our lives to death. And in those moments, whether they are 9 or whether they are 99, in those moments, so many times we've been guilty of questioning God. God, how could you allow this to happen? How could you take such a life at such a beautiful and prime time or whatever the case may be? And we begin, and we realize in those moments that our trust and our hope is in this. If my hope and trust was in this and this alone, Apostle Paul said it perfectly in Corinthians. He said, if your hope is in this life alone, you are of all men most miserable. Our hope is not in this, y'all. Our hope, I may be here today, and I may not be here tomorrow. And don't weep for me. Don't lose your trust in God over my death, because I'm going to tell you, I am in a much better place, and I'm now living the life that we've all been preparing ourselves for. This life is but a vapor, the Bible tells us. It's here today and gone tomorrow, but we put too much trust in this life. Oh, we grieve when we lose loved ones, and we should. That's our heart. That's our love, and we go through pain and sorrow when we experience these things, and we should. That's all part of life and heart, but we can't put our trust in this. If all of a sudden I'm questioning God because this is gone, my trust is in the wrong place. God bless you. You may be dismissed in Jesus' name. What a great, great word of hope today. He goes on to say in the same verse, he says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. It seems like I've referenced several times over the last few weeks, Jeremiah chapter 29. This is when God's people of Judah and Jerusalem, they've been carried into captivity and into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and they're in this place, and the word of the Lord comes to them through the prophet Jeremiah, and what he tells them, he says, you prosper there. You give your daughters to husbands there. You give your sons to wives there. You plant gardens there. You build houses. The key word in that prophecy, in that word, the key word is there, in the place. We live in this mindset of escapism. If things are not right in my life, if everything's not kosher and everything's not just clicking along exactly the way I think it ought to, there's got to be another place. There's got to be another way somewhere. And so I'm always trying to escape when I have to understand that I'm where I am today, and obviously God has me in this place. When he tells me to move, I'll move. But for the meantime, he has me here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dwell in this place. I'm going to prosper in this place. I'm going to have peace in this place. I can have peace in the middle of the storm, not in spite of the storm, but in the middle of the storm, I can have the peace of God. He says, dwell in the land. And while we're dwelling in that place that where the evildoers are prevailing and their work is prevailing, in that place is where I feed. I don't feed on my faithfulness and my goodness and my what I'm prospering from. I feed on his faithfulness. It's amazing how he will come as he did with Elijah, and he'll bring that cake and feed us in our most desperate places of life. We feed on his faithfulness, not the things of this earth. So many times we're getting our gratification, we're getting our sustenance, we're getting our health, and we're getting our identity and purpose and all of that from the things and the people of earth. And he's saying, in those places, don't look to the left or the right. Don't look horizontally, but look vertically. Know that I'm the one who will feed you in those places. Dwell in the land. We can't be like most of the other people in the world. We're not supposed to be like other people in the world. We don't bury our head in the sand. We don't act like there's nothing going on, that there's no evil in the world, there's nothing bad happening in our lives. We don't do that. We're not doomsday preppers. It does us no good to go buy property up in a big remote mountain somewhere and go off the grid and get solar panels and all that kind of stuff. There is nothing in God's word that tells his people to retreat anywhere. In fact, I don't even like the word. We used to take minister trips and gather with ministers together. We call it ministers' retreats. I don't even like that word. I like the word advance. Let's have a ministers' advance. When we come together, let's equip one another and be ready for the battle that is ahead. We were not meant to retreat. We got to get away from this escapism. I love, and by the way, I'm only on my second page of my notes. But there's only 11, so we're good. And I'm going to move fast past page 2, I promise you. So don't get scared. I know a lot of you said that you count those pages, don't you? I know some of you. I busted you. You know, you couldn't help it. I think about the people of God when they were in captivity in Egypt. You know about the 10 plagues. All the plagues that came and fell on Egypt and Pharaoh and his house and the people of Egypt, the Egyptian people. And yet, if you go all the way back to Joseph, when Jacob, his father, and his brothers, the house of Israel, when they made their way to Egypt because that's where there was grain and storage there, and Joseph gave them the choice. He said, y'all can go over here to this place called Goshen. Goshen is a place that's right in the center of Egypt. Goshen is a part of Egypt. And so for generations now, the people of God, the Israelites, now that they've gone from just being guests and visitors in Egypt, and now they've become slaves in Egypt. And now God has called on his man Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh and let my people go. You know the story. And then of course, you know, Pharaoh reneges, but then the plagues come. One plague, darkness covers the sun, blood flows as water, and frogs, and all these other things that begin to happen, all these plagues that come. But here's what's amazing. The people of God, the people of Israel, they are in Egypt. They weren't on the outskirts. They weren't over the other boundary somewhere. They were in the middle of Egypt, and guess where the plagues never did hit? While darkness covered the sun, all over Egypt, there was a hole in that darkness right over a place called Goshen, and they were singing, I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. They were doing a little My Girl, while all of the Egyptians were sitting in darkness. Can't put our trust in our environment. And I know we talk about the global scene, but what about the environment in your house? What about the environment in your mind right now? What about the turmoil that you're looking at and facing right now? Yes, you may be going through a real difficult place and situation of life right now, but that situation doesn't have to be in us. Verse 4, I love this verse. This is where he starts to really talk about the issues of the heart. If there's a verse that I've pulled more out of this chapter throughout the years, it's been this verse. If there's been one verse that I've used more in counseling sessions, it's been this one verse. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This verse has been preached from many, many times. And I'm afraid that too many times it's been misrepresented. Many times people would read this verse or preach from this verse, and you read it real fast off the page, and this is what you think it means. If I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me everything I want. He's going to give me all the stuff that I want. If I'll just put God first, then he's going to give me all the things that are the desires of my heart. That's not what this text is saying at all. If we will delight ourselves in the Lord, if we will place him first in every area of our lives, if we'll trust him above all else, if we delight ourselves in him, then he will give us the desires of our heart. In other words, let me say it this way, he will actually place the desires in our heart. If we put him first, the desires that we now have are not our desires anymore. They are the desires, they are his desires that he placed in our hearts. So yeah, you can interpret the scripture to say, if I put God first, he's going to give me what I want. You can say it that way and you won't be wrong. But you'll have to put a tagline on it. You'll have to say, if I put God first, he's going to give me what I want. But here's the tagline that I'll have to add. But he will also give me what to want. He'll give me what I want, but first he's going to give me what to want. Because now the desires that I have are not my desires. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In other words, surrender. We talk a lot around here about surrender. Surrender everything to him. Heart, mind, body, future, vision, hope, all of these things in our lives, surrender it all to him. Commit your way, David said. Commit your way to the Lord. All of your desires, all of your plans, all of your hopes, all of those things that you're trying to put your trust in, surrender it all to him. We must surrender our ways to him. Trust him with every part of our lives. I love that famous proverb, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all. Everybody say all. One more time, real loud. All of my heart. Lean not on my understanding. Don't lean on what I think and what I believe or what I think is good, but in all of my ways, trust him, and he will direct our paths. Surrender our ways to him. Trust him in every part of our lives, and he will bring his plan to pass. The reason most people are walking around today, Christian people, godly people, God-fearing people that are walking around today very disappointed is because their plan didn't work out. Surely God was going to do this. Surely God was going to make this happen. Surely this is how this was supposed to play out. There was no way I ever saw this. There was no way this disaster should have ever come into my life. And we walk away with this loss of hope and loss of trust because our trust was in the wrong thing. But surrender. Surrender it all. That may be the one word for somebody in this room today. God, it's time. I've been holding on to it too long. God, it is time for me to truly let go of it all. Many times we have altar appeals and altar times here at Life Church. And many times, I'd say 9 times out of 10, the whole purpose of that is, and it's no magic about this part of the room. It could be right where you're sitting. God can meet us right where we are. But there's something about releasing. It's something about saying, God, okay, I'm leaving it here. And we represent this. Or we let the front of this building represent what we call an altar. So symbolically, if you will, we are leaving it with the Lord. And when we leave it with him, it's not to be picked back up again. Too many times, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but I've had many of you come and tell me this before. I came and I left it and I walked out that door with peace and joy and hope. But guess what I did? At least figuratively on Monday morning, I walked back into that building and I picked it back up again. Commit your way to God. Surrender, submit it all to him. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness is light and your justice is the noonday. I'll just simply say he's our defender. And I won't keep going there. He is our defender. He is your defender. He is your provider. He is our all in all. And I love verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. I truly believe that this waiting that we're talking about here, none of us like to wait, do we? by nature, as human beings, we are impatient people. I want it now, and I want it now. We live in a microwave society. Yesterday is not soon enough. It's this. But when we hear the word wait, that's what we think about. We think about the twiddling of thumbs and just waiting, sitting in a doctor's office for 3 hours, just waiting to see the doctor, waiting to have this happen in my life. That's not what the scripture's speaking of. That's not what Isaiah was talking about. That's not what David is speaking of here. That waiting is a place of rest. It is a place of trust. It is a place where I've entered into this place where no longer does my agenda matter anymore. No longer do my plans matter anymore. It is all about Him, and we find rest in that place. If there is one thing that the world needs more than ever today, if there's one thing that the church, and I'm not talking about laying your head on your pillow and sleeping, physically sleeping for 8 hours. That's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, I did that last night, and it was not rest. Folks, my in-laws are in town. And I gave them my bed. That's how much I love my in-laws. And I slept on my daughter's twin bed last night. I didn't sleep good. But I want to tell you something today. I walk into this room rested. Rested in my spirit. Rested in my mind, rested in my heart, because just even in preparation for this moment and this day, I've been just letting this word saturate my heart. I've been letting this word just sink down and marinate in my heart. And when that word of God, and we begin to wait upon Him and listen to Him, and we in that place we find rest. That's a word for somebody in this room today. I'm trying to fight it all. I'm trying to work it all out. I'm trying to manipulate everything in my life. And God is saying, stop, stop. It's so cool how so many of these instructions of David just kind of overlap in all these different psalms. This is the same word. He was speaking to us in Psalm 23 when he said, He makes me to lie down in green path. He makes me rest. He brings me to that place where He puts the brakes on and stops me. Jesus said this. He said, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden. Come unto me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest in me. Yes. He goes on to say, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Verse 8, he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. I love how Jesus said it. He said, how many of you just by worrying are going to add one cubit to your stature? How many of you is it going to do any kind of good for you to worry? You know the statistics. You know that about 97% of the things that we worry about never even happen. And the 3% of things that do happen need to happen in our lives. So why are we worrying? Why are we letting fear and fret and worry overtake our lives? It only causes harm, David said. And he goes on to declare more about the calamity of the wicked and the inheritance of the righteous. But then in verse 23, he says this, and I love this verse. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Can I just tell you today, your steps are ordered. It's my favorite advice I love to give. It's the favorite text that I love to send. Anytime that someone texts and says, this is what I'm going through, this is what I'm dealing with, I'm so ready to, I'm like a man with my finger on the trigger. I'm just so ready to say, your steps are ordered of the Lord. You may be going through a valley right now. You may be in the middle of a storm right now. You may be facing the greatest trial of your life right now, but you've got to know that your steps are ordered and the Lord delights in your way. No matter what it feels like emotionally right now, we cannot listen to our feelings. Our feelings will lie to us. Emotions will lie to us. Our steps are ordered of the Lord. I think it's kind of neat how that if we delight ourselves in Him, if we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our heart. And then He flips the script here. And he says, if we understand and we begin to walk in the steps that he has ordered for us, then he delights in our way. He wasn't saying he delights in his way. He delights in your way. When you realize and we realize and understand that our steps are ordered of him and we begin to walk in that path. This doesn't mean that we'll live perfect lives. We will fail. We will fall. In fact, I love the book that John Maxwell put out many years ago, and the title of the book describes the book perfectly. The title of the book is Failing Forward. Failing Forward. You're going to fail. Are you excited yet? You're going to fall. But here's what we do. We fall forward. I'm 6'1". When I fall forward, I can't step 6'1", but I can fall 6'1". When I get back up, I shake the dust off, and I keep moving in the direction that he's called me to. In fact, he speaks of this falling, David does. In this very next verse, he addresses it, verse 24. He says, though he fall, not if he falls, but basically when he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I love the way David just sort of begins to wrap this message up, and I'll wrap it up too. I hope that you caught a pellet somewhere from the shotgun today. But I'm closing with this, verse 25. I love, and here's where we know where David is in his life. He's now an older man. These are words of wisdom. These are some proverbs that he's throwing out to us. Just some good nuggets he's given us in this psalm and this proverb of his. Verse 25, he says, I have been young, and now I'm old. Thank you very much. Words of wisdom. Words of wisdom. I love having seasoned people in my life. I need some gray hairs in my life. Not on my head, but in my life. I got plenty on my head. I was part of an interview this past week for a seasoned pastor from Houston who I've grown to love dearly over the last 20 or 30 years, and he was doing a thesis. He's Brother Russell's in his 70s, and he's going after his doctorate in theology and divinity. But anyway, he's doing a paper on connecting with and empowering the baby boomers in today's church. And I told him from the very beginning of the interview, I said, you're talking to the wrong guy. I said, because I only have good to say about this. God has blessed us at Life Church with those from that baby boomer generation who have rolled up their sleeves and poured in and made the church what it is today. Yes, we have a lot of Gen Xers, and yes, we have a lot of millennials, and we have a lot of people that are of that younger generation, but the church is what it is today, and it will continue to be what it is today because of that great generation of people. In fact, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to share it with our church family because it was so beautiful. I was telling him in that interview, I said, you know, some of my very closest friends, the guys who I would travel with, Mo, to go to LSU football games all across the nation and belly bump with every time a touchdown was scored or what have you, are guys that are all twice and even three times my age, at least at one time. There was a time when John Tucker was three times my age. It's not the case anymore. John Tucker. If you know John Tucker, you love John Tucker. You can't help it. A founding charter member of Life Church, a member of our board of directors here. John is not in a good way right now physically, and even mentally. And he's at Plantation Manor, and I'll go to visit him from time to time. And just a few weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, we were visiting, just he and I. Normally Miss Audrey's there, but it was just him and me that day, and we were visiting, and I don't want to sound too negative today, but I will tell you, you know, he's struggling in his mind. And it's not what you would think. It's not where he's just going off on a tangent and talking about something that you don't know what he's talking about. He knows who you are when you walk in the room. He'll call you by name. And then he wants to tell you something that really, I mean, he knows exactly what he's talking about. And if you know him well, you know which path he's going down. And sometimes you can help finish it for him. But he gets about one or two words in, and then he just loses it. He goes blank. And I got so sad in those moments because I thought about all the times that this man has poured wisdom into my life. He was once young, and then he was old. And he began to pour so much wisdom into my life in so many ways. Everything from changing a ballast out in a fluorescent fixture to the things of the Lord. And as sad as I was, I left that day, that particular day, so encouraged. Because we were in this little visiting room, just he and I. Because of COVID, they won't let you go in the other places of the place. So that day, they come in, the little lady comes in with his tray of food for lunch. And she goes and sets it on the little table, and I wheel him in his wheelchair over there to the table, and he begins to prepare everything and set everything straight, his napkin and his utensils, and positions his tea like it's supposed to be. He knew exactly what he was doing and how to do it. But just before he began to eat, remember, this is the man who couldn't say two words without losing every train of thought. We'd been sitting there for 2 hours, just that. And just before he went to eat, he bowed his head and he began to pray. And he prayed for probably 90 seconds, maybe 2 minutes, without missing a beat. Yes. Every thought was perfect. Every word spoken was perfect. He prayed for his food. He prayed for his wife. He prayed for me and my wife and my children. Prayed for protection and guidance. He gave God thanks for all of his goodness and faithfulness in his life. And I sat there and I wept. Because it dawned on me, and I couldn't wait to text Audrey and the dog and the girls later to say, this is a reminder. This is a reminder to us that we are spirit, mind, and body. Our bodies may fail and our minds may fail, but that spirit of God inside of him, that's what was communicating in that moment, and it was perfect. This proves that we live forever. The body will fail and the mind will fail, but the spirit will live forever. That's not the sermon, but that's the sermon. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. And here's what I can tell you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. He ever is merciful. Talking about the man, not the Lord. He's talking about the one who has put his trust in the Lord. He's ever merciful. He's able to lend and his descendants are blessed. He's saying that the righteous are never forsaken. They never go in lack, nor do their descendants. And he is merciful and he lends. His descendants are blessed. This is the promise of God over his children. This is the promise of God over you and over me and over our children and over our grandchildren. I don't care what Fox News tries to tell you. I don't care what social media tries to tell you every time you go. I don't care what other preachers and doomsday preppers try to tell you. You are the descendant of the Lord. You have an inheritance from the Lord. And no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on in Egypt, I want to remind you, you live in Goshen. You are a child of God. Notice a pattern. I don't like to put God in formulas. I don't, and I don't do that. But if you notice a pattern, you've seen it from the very beginning. Every story throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament, through every major hero of faith through the Old Testament, you see it in every miracle that Jesus performs and every teaching that he gives throughout the Gospels. You hear it written in the epistles that Paul would write to the New Testament church. There is a pattern. And we see it here in this proverb from David. We saw it in Psalms 23, and now we see it in Psalms 37. There's a pattern. And the first thing that's always addressed, go back and study, go back and read. Look at God speaking to Moses. Look at God speaking to Abraham. Look at God speaking to this mighty warrior. Look at Jesus speaking to this particular person or his disciples or the people on the hillside. This is the pattern you hear every time. It may sound a little different. It might have a little different ring to it, but this is the pattern every time. The first thing is he speaks to fear. Fear not. Fear not. We got to settle that first and foremost, because if there's any seed of fear, all the rest won't even matter anymore. Get rid of the fear. Let fear go. Let worry go. Let stress go. Fear not. The second thing is trust. Trust. I've got to put all of my trust. I've got to put all my eggs in this basket. If I'm sitting at a poker table, I got to go all in. I'm putting all the chips in on this one thing, and that is my trust in God and him alone. Fear not, trust, surrender. Surrender my thoughts, surrender my ways, surrender my plans, surrender my ideals, and then rest. Rest. Rest in his presence. Wait upon the Lord and rest. Find peace in that place. Find peace in the middle of the storm. Find peace while there's more confusion. Find clarity in the peace of God, not in the situation. And then I love the final thing. And then watch what only He can do. When you walk away from that, you will say, oh, but God. Only God. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, it was only God who got us through. It was only God who elevated us. It was only God who took us from this place to the next place. I love that story in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat and his army. And the word of the Lord goes to Jehoshaphat, and he gives him some instructions. He says, I want you to pray, I want you to fast. But the first thing he says is, I want you to not fear. Don't fear. Fear not. And then he tells him, he says, and I want you to go down to the battlefield. So he's telling him, he says, you're going to be in the middle of a battle zone. You're going to have enemies all around you. And it's in this place that you're going to have to learn to trust me. It's easy to trust me when you're hiding out in the bunker. It's easy to do that. But when you're out there in the middle and you're surrounded by an enemy, then I want you to trust me. Surrender your thoughts. Surrender your plans. You thought you were going out there with a sword and a shield. You're going out with a song. You're going out with praise. And that's how we do it. That's how we surrender it all to the Lord. Say, Lord, I worship you. I praise you. And then rest. Because the next thing he says, stand still. Stand still. For some of us in this room, that's what God's telling us to do today. Be still. Don't move. I've got a plan. I've got it all worked out. I knew you before you were even conceived. And I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the author. I'm the perfecter of faith. I'm the all in all. I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I'm everything you need. So you be still. And you rest. That's what he told the army that day. You be still. And then the next phrase is, and see the salvation of the Lord. I just believe in this room today I feel a spirit of faith in the room today. And I just believe that there are some folks in this room that as you begin to walk through this process of letting the fear go, surrendering it all to God, finding rest in His presence and watching and waiting, I believe you're going to begin to see your enemies just begin to self-destruct right in front of you, just as it was with Jehoshaphat's army that day. They never had to lift a finger. Their enemies began to fall on each other and begin to war against one another, and they all collapsed all around them. I believe it's going to happen for you and for me today. Glory be to the Lord. Would you stand with me across this room today? Lord, we are so very thankful for your faithfulness and your goodness in our lives. Lord, I'll be the first to admit today that there have been seasons of my life that within myself I hated. I did. I cursed those seasons. But Lord, as I look back, as I look into that rearview mirror, I see your hand and your faithfulness in my life through every step of the journey. And today, Lord, after 47 years, I can say you have a perfect record. You have been 100% faithful through it all. And Lord, I know I speak and I pray today the same prayer that everyone in this room today prays as we look in the rearview mirror of our lives. God, you've been so good. You've been so faithful. You've never forsaken us. You've never let us down. Have we walked through some dark valleys? Yes, we have, Lord, and you've been there with us through it all. You've held us up when we fail, God. You were the one holding us in those times when we couldn't even walk on our own. You were the one taking the steps for us, and we look back and say, how did I make it through that season? It was only by your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. So, God, today, once again, we look to you. We look to you, God, with all the darkness around us, with all the darkness in our world, with all the darkness in our own living room sometimes, God, we look to you. And God, we say from the bottom of our heart, we trust you. We trust you. We trust you, God, with every part of our lives. We surrender. We commit all of our way to you. And we find rest in your presence, not in our circumstance, but in your presence. And I just believe today, God, by faith, I believe, Lord, that as we begin to walk this thing out, Lord, that we'll begin to see the salvation of the Lord. We'll begin to see your hand at work. We'll begin to see, God, you fight our enemies for us. The battle is not ours, but it is yours. And we put our trust in that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team sings today, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. It can happen in the seat that you're standing in right now. It can happen at the front of this building if you feel like you'd like to make a time and just come and make an intentional effort to come and leave it with the Lord. I believe that today there's going to be some folks in this room that's going to walk out of here with a whole lot lighter load than you walked in with today. There are some things that were perplexing your heart and your mind before you drove into this driveway today, and God said, you came to the right place at the right time, and it's time to leave it with me and trust me. Surrender your ways, commit your ways to me, and see the salvation of the Lord. Listen to the old man David. He said, I was young one time, like all of y'all, but now I'm old. And I'm going to tell you something, God's got a 100% track record. He's never let his people down before, and he's not going to start today. So we surrender to him, we walk in his peace, in his rest. I'm trusting, I'm believing today that when you walk out of this door today, rest is going to fall over your mind. Rest is going to fall on your heart like never before. I believe that if you need it, rest is even going to fall all over your body today. You won't even be able to hardly make it to the couch. You're going to be out because of the rest of God. Let's worship him today and let him do what only he can do. This is our moment. This is our time. Let's give it to him today in Jesus' name.